Open your Bible to John 13. John 13. The hour is intense. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what's about to happen to him. The time is a celebration of the Passover. He knows he's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He'll be leaving his disciples. He has poured into his disciples his life. They're his only plan for the continuation of the gospel. No plan B, no plan C. They are the plan. Luke tells us in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He earnestly desired this Passover time with his disciples before he suffered. So he knew the suffering was getting ready to happen. He looked forward to this time with them. He passionately desired it. That's another way of expressing it. He had fixed his desire on this time with these specific men. And he said he wasn't going to eat of it again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When we consider the visuals Scripture uses, sometimes words paint pictures. Other times pictures are painted as the accounts are related and described to us. We would expect to find, and we do, extremely significant spiritual lessons being taught and communicated in the pictures and the activities that happen. And that's exactly what we find. We considered baptism and realize it is our identification with Jesus' death. It isn't just that he died for my sin. That's a true statement, period. But we considered baptism, and it identifies us with his death. We are identified with it. It also identifies us with his resurrection for a resurrection life now. Not just a I get to go to heaven later, but a resurrected life now. We considered the body of Christ and realized we are part of his body. And because of that, we're significant, regardless of how God has chosen to gift us, and that makes us significant. We are members with him, and we're members with others within the body of Christ. And I know we know that, but that's not just within this local body. It's all of the body of Christ all the way around the world, all the way from the day of Pentecost until Jesus takes us away. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 5 with the one flesh relationship, indicating the intimacy believers have with Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. What a graphic, intimate picture that speaks of. And Paul went to the degree, the Holy Spirit had him do so, saying, and I'm speaking about Christ and the church. I'm not just speaking about the husband and the wife. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So there is intense intimacy there. This morning, we're going to consider Jesus' act of washing feet. The visual that he gave the 12 at the Passover dinner that night to emphasize to them and ultimately to us, because we have it before us in John chapter 13. We find it recorded there. The Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we could place all of his names here, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who would be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to serve, and he wants his followers to serve one another also. He came to serve. Just that idea that a king would come to serve is already mind-blowing. When we realize that it's the King of all kings, and he emphasized that he came to serve and that he wants us to serve also. Make no mistake, his coming to serve does not mean that he does not know how to reign. He is the King of Kings and he absolutely knows how to reign. Nothing is out of his control. He has a time frame. He's working his time frame. He allows things to happen. All things can work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He knows how to reign. He will come on a white horse. He'll be called faithful and true. He'll judge and make war. And yet at the same time, he is the servant. He's the one who gives us the example. He'll be clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called will be the Word of God. That's Revelation chapter 19. He knows how to reign, and yet he showed and taught his disciples how to serve, and he teaches us and wants us to serve also. And what we usually do is we think, okay, am I serving somewhere in anything? And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But that's not what he's talking about either. Serving and reigning don't need to be mutually exclusive for our Lord. He can reign as the King of Kings, and he can serve as the lowest of the servants in order to teach his disciples to serve as well. In Matthew 20, prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, Matthew records this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." Mom is lobbying for her two sons to have significant, important positions. She knew who the Lord was. She knew to kneel before him, and she did that. And yet she's seeing if she can use her edge to get her sons into sitting on the right and the left hand. And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am to drink?" And they said to him, so the boys are in it, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." So mom is lobbying for her two kids, her two boys, adults at this time, and yet God has this in mind and already prepared before the foundations of the earth. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. "Who do you think you are?" But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." My inclusion, my kingdom is different. It is counter-normal. That's one of the problems of copying and pasting and cutting what happens in our secular business world and the political world and copying it over to the church. We need to do it this way because it's successful over here. Jesus' kingdom is completely different. He said the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And we downplay that word slave because of what's gone on in our country and around the world in the last couple of years. Slave means slave. We can make it fancy and make it sound like it's just a glorified servant. Slave means slave. And it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What an example. This happens just prior to Jesus' triumphal entry. So they're not in the upper room having dinner yet, and Jesus is already emphasizing the significance and the importance of being a servant. And maybe the speculation, maybe it's because these guys have walked with Jesus for about 3 years now, and they recognize he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's the master and the teacher, and that maybe they're trying to position themselves as well. And Jesus is preparing them. In my kingdom, the great ones are the slaves. The great ones are the servants of the others. That's how my kingdom functions. It's not like those of the Gentiles. Jesus is the perfect picture of a servant, but he is not weak. He is not without power. He's not without authority. They do not have to be mutually exclusive. He can be the King of Kings and in absolute control and come with a robe dipped in blood and still be a perfect servant also. We're in John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. And there is so much in those few sentences that we just read, a lot of background information. I don't want to talk about it. I just want to highlight some of the background information as we step into the picture of Jesus washing feet. He knew the hour had come, his hour. He was going to depart from this world. He was aware of that. He recognized his suffering that was going to come. He loved his own who were in the world all the way to the end. The devil had already influenced or convinced Judas to betray Jesus. He knew all things were his. He knew where he had come from, where he was going. All this is in Jesus' mind, recognizing that soon he's going to be in the garden and be betrayed with a kiss, and then all of the pain and suffering and the cross. He knew all of that, and yet he chose to rise from supper to teach his disciples a significant, impactful lesson, and that's to serve each other. It doesn't say it right here, but we know from other scriptures that he knew what he was going to endure, and he literally became sin, and yet he saw the significance and importance of, I need to drive home to these 12 individuals, they need to serve one another, and to us by extension as well. We're going to look at the timing, we're going to look at the reacting, and then we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on this. The timing, it's during supper. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So you can envision this picture happening. Jesus standing up while they lean at the table, taking off his outer garment, picking up a towel and wrapping it around himself. This must have really been a significant, important lesson in light of what's gone on, what's getting ready to happen, that Jesus would take the time to do this. It happened during the Passover meal that he earnestly desired to eat with them. And I wonder, kind of, probably not, that in that earnestly desiring to eat the Passover meal with them, he already knew also that he was going to teach this significant lesson on the importance of serving one another. Jesus takes the time to emphasize exactly that, serving one another. They would be reclined at the table, requiring Jesus to humbly kneel at their feet, and their feet didn't have shoes and socks on like my feet and your feet probably have this morning. They walked on dirty, nasty, dusty, grimy roads in sandals, and that's the setting for Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet. Must have been a pretty significant, important lesson for them to learn, especially with the backdrop of mom lobbying for the right hand and the left hand. But I think it's just as significant for us today because we're human just like they were human, want to think of ourselves as more important than we should, rather than honoring others as more important than what we are. We all know the story, and yet at times we find it difficult to serve some people within the body. Anybody willing to admit that? We can always find somebody to serve, but it's also equally easy to find somebody that, you know what, I really don't want to serve that person because of who they are to me, or because of who they are, or because of their personality. It's fairly easy to serve those we like, but once we move on from that category, it becomes a lot more difficult. It's probably rarely true that we don't want to serve somebody. And so if I asked you this morning, do you serve in the name of the Lord? Probably most, if not all of us, would be able to say yes, because there's somebody that we serve. But is there also somebody that you wouldn't serve? To serve everybody sitting around the table, that's a little tougher. And that's what Jesus did. Maybe we justify why we don't serve. They irritate me. They said something about me and they never asked forgiveness, like the equation is supposed to happen. They rub me the wrong way. I don't agree with them. They're not who they should be. Maybe I'm not who I should be if I'm thinking they're not who they should be. Because serving or helps isn't my gift. Mine is administration, and so I don't need to serve. Mine is teaching, and so I don't need to serve. Not according to Jesus, because I might get dirty. Because it's not in my plans today, and I have a planner that calculates where I'm going to be and what I'm going to do every 30 minutes. And for somebody to break in, well, surely God wouldn't want that. Because there's always somebody that we serve, but there are always many that we would choose not to. And yet Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, and washed his disciples' feet. On this intensely significant night, Jesus made serving others and using it as a teaching tool as part of his plan. And he had a pretty full day that day, and a pretty full evening, and a pretty full night, and he chose to serve. That's the timing, the reacting. So here's Jesus getting up, taking off his outer garment, tying a towel around himself. He has a basin, he fills it with water, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Can you imagine what they must have thought? He begins to wash his disciples' feet. What must have been going through their mind as the Lord performs the lowliest of low servants to his disciples? What about Judas? He was already planning on betraying him. The text says that. I wonder if he made eye contact with Jesus when Jesus is kneeling at his feet and washing his feet. It says in verse 26 of chapter 23 of John, "It's he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do quickly." Jesus washing Judas's feet must have been very, very awkward for Judas. Very uncomfortable. And yet Jesus washed his feet too. He would be one of the ones that I wouldn't want to serve. I brought a basin and a pitcher this morning, and I thought about, I'm not going to do this, so don't get nervous, and I thought about inviting someone without notice to allow me to wash their feet. And then I asked myself a question, well, who would I choose? How would I go through the process of choosing someone of our church family to wash their feet? I thought, Ron Merkin. He's right up here, right up front. Ron has a fear of the Lord, maybe get a little bit embarrassed, but Ron's big enough boy that he would say, you know what, if it's for Jesus, I don't care about getting embarrassed. So I thought about Ron Merkin. I thought about somebody that I get along with because they're easy. They know me. They know my personality. They can laugh with me. And so it'd be easy to pick somebody that I walk with and have dinner with every now and then. And that didn't seem to fit. So I thought about somebody that was difficult to get along with. And I was going to ask for volunteers. No, I'm just kidding. So I thought about asking for somebody who's more difficult. That is not here. So I was going to ask for somebody or think about somebody, choose somebody that's a little more difficult to get along with. And then I thought, well, why don't you choose somebody who's spiritually healthy and mature and growing? Not perfect, we understand that, but they're growing, growing in the Lord. And then my mind went, well, why don't you choose somebody who struggles spiritually? How are you going to choose, Jerry? You know, you know whose feet Jesus washed? All of them. He washed the feet of the one who walks into the room speaking before he thinks, Peter. He washed his feet. He washed the feet of the one who was getting ready to betray him. He washed his as well. The brothers who tried to get an inside deal into sitting on the right hand and the left hand, he washed their feet. And if you and I had been there, he would have washed ours. That's a servant. Make no mistake, he knows how to reign, but he knows how to serve too, doesn't he? They're not mutually exclusive. Be very careful to not think that because he takes the lowly position of washing dirty, dusty, no socks, open shoes, dirty roads, be careful to resist thinking that because he washes these feet, that he doesn't know how to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will be just as good at that as he is at this, which will be perfect. I think what Jesus is communicating is one of the characteristics of the Son of Man for all of eternity is that he serves. That just blows my mind. Because when I think about our politicians, they might call it serving. I don't know about that. Yes, I do. When I think about successful business individuals, they call it serving. The Gentiles do one thing. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's set up on a completely different system. And he says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. And if you have to tell, usually, if you have to tell me that you're serving me, I'm wondering if you're really serving me. Maybe you're serving the idea of wanting to serve someone, or you just kind of know the lingo that we're supposed to use. Have this mind among yourselves, Philippians says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. I think, this is Jerry speculating, but I think we're going to talk about it and sing about it for all of eternity, that the King of Kings served. Well, imagine Judas's reaction. We know Peter's reaction. Bless his heart. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand. Just calm down, Peter. You'll get it in a minute. That's my insert. What I'm doing, you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand. I'll give you the lesson. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And 10 seconds later, he's washing Peter's feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, referring to Judas, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. I think Jesus is emphasizing the spiritual truth of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ when we are his followers. We are already clean. And the reality is, every now and then, we need our feet washed because they're a little dirty. 1 John 1:9. Already, he said in John 15, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then I thought of Psalm 51, and I want to read more than what I have here. Psalm 51, and we recognize this is David's psalm of repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba resulted in a murder as well. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's the cleansing power of God as we follow him. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Let the bones that you, God, have broken rejoice. He broke them because he needed David's attention. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And you're already cleansed because of being a follower of Christ. The teaching, that's the timing, that's the reacting, the teaching, verse 12, John 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, or teacher and master, depends on your translation, both are good, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash a few feet. No, one another's. The whole table, everybody, one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Implication, I can know them and not do them. I might be able to talk my way around others and convince them that I'm doing them, but God knows if I know them and if I'm not doing them. Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Always reinforcing the belief of the disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me, the one who sent and receives the one who sent me. After Jesus had put the outer garment back on, after he had washed everyone's feet. Now think about this. There are 12 people around the table with our Lord. We're talking about a time-consuming illustration going on here. This isn't a 10-second to every man kind of an illustration. We're talking about some real time. He puts on the outer garment, sat back down at the table, and asks a penetrating question. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and right you are, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He verifies who he is. I'm your teacher. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. You know that. You call me Lord and teacher. He draws their attention to his activity. I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet. An undesirable, menial, dirty, it took time. I already have a lot of pressure going on around me. It required humility. It makes you more important than I am, but that's what I did. I washed your feet. I served you. I did that to you, Judas. I did that to you, Peter, who comes in talking before he thinks. I did that to you, sons of Zebedee, and all of the rest who had their baggage also. I did that for everyone. And we can think about, I serve because I serve something or someone. That's good, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think he's saying, can you list something where you serve? I think he's talking about, you need to be a servant all the time. That's who you are. That's who I am. The King of Kings and the servant of servants. Being a servant all the time. He draws their attention to the activity. He places this same task, responsibility, burden, if you will, sometimes privilege, depends on who it is. He places that on each one of them. You, all of you, is who they should serve. And this word for you is a plural word. So it isn't like look around the table and choose one that you're going to serve. It's look around the table and serve all of them, is what he's saying. He's not saying, you, Peter, do this, or you, Bartholomew, do this. He's saying, you, all of you, do this to you, all of you. Servants. I think we might ask the wrong question sometimes. Sometimes we're encouraged to do some self-evaluation, never a bad thing, and ask ourselves, am I serving somewhere, somebody, anybody, or do I serve my own interests only? And that's not a bad thing, but it can leave our heart saying, yes, you serve, when I'm not really a servant completely. Seems like in light of what Jesus did on this night around the Passover dinner table, a better question would be, am I a servant? Not merely do I serve somebody, but am I a servant? And if I have to convince you that I'm a servant, I'm not a servant. Jesus said, do you know, do you understand what I just did for you? He just visualized it. He was a servant, a love-motivated servant. It'll open up opportunities if you choose to serve folks around you to say, God has been good for me. Can I share a little bit about what he's doing in my life with you as well? And it isn't a kick-the-door-down evangelism. It is a because of me being a servant or you being a servant, us being servants, it opens doors of opportunities to be able to share the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It is possible to know the truth that Jesus is emphasizing without being the servant that Jesus wants me to be. And that's probably one of the dangers that we have as believers who come to church all of the time, and we're always opening our Bible, and we're wanting to fill our head, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if it doesn't penetrate to our heart, I can know one thing and not become that thing, and the next thing you know, I'm convincing myself that that's the most significant thing. We just got to really be careful. We can know the meanings of words. We can parse the verbs. We can read books about serving. Nothing wrong with any of those things. They're all good. But am I a servant? Not do I serve somewhere. Am I a servant? For I've given you an example, he said, verse 15, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I think, I'm convinced actually, that if I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, which is here into my heart and out in my feet, if I allow the word of Christ to dwell in me richly, the servant aspect is going to take care of itself because I'm letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And every now and then someone might rub me wrong and I might think, you know what, I'm not going to serve. You know what Jerry did? I think I've told this story. It's been a long time. We had a man in our mission who rubbed me the wrong way, and I think I rubbed him the wrong way. He was 40 or 50 years older than me, and we got into it one time, and I was right and he was wrong. I'm just kidding. But there was an offense that was there. And do you know what I didn't want to do? I did not want to let him serve me because I didn't need him. When I allow someone to serve me, that's a humble place also. And I had to get to the place where, regardless of who he is and how cantankerous he is and how calloused he's become, when I get to the place of allowing him to serve me and then me serving him as well, then I've reached that place where I'm walking the way my master wants me to walk. He served, and I need to serve as well. If I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, the Holy Spirit who indwells me is going to prick my spirit, prick my heart. He's going to guide me. He's going to lead me. And when I stumble, he will allow me to understand that and bring me to the place of allowing the word of Christ to dwell in me richly again. I think that if we let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we will take care of the servant part. Because Jesus was the King of Kings, God in the flesh, and yet he came as a servant. This morning, I wanted to emphasize with the basin and the water and what our Lord did during that Last Supper that he earnestly desired to eat with his disciples. One of the significant lesson of the night is that he wants us to serve one another, not just some of us. He wants us to be servants, serving all of us. That's pretty good. Father, we bow before you, and we've got to be honest, might as well be, you know our hearts already. Sometimes it is difficult to serve some of the others, and we ask that you would grow in us that Christ-likeness to be not just a follower of Christ, but a follower who is a servant like Jesus was a servant. We ask you to allow that truth to penetrate our hearts. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.